It's hard to believe we are here, but here we are. Today is the last message in the series on the Sermon on the Mount. This series has been called The Summit. And I was thinking back, it's been quite a lengthy series compared to most of my series. It's been a lot of things that we've covered in a fairly short period of time. We spent about 8 weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. We've talked about Matthew's perspective as an author, the Jewish background, the cultural background. We've talked about the theme verse for the entire Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, that your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We've talked all about the dangers to the heart, how Jesus has been preaching to the heart. We talked about how to pray and how to give. Jesus really has left no stone unturned as he has laid bare the truth of God in such a simple, thoughtful, and practical way. So as we finish, it's kind of a weird way in which this sermon finishes, because Jesus is going to give us one of what I think is one of the scariest verses in the Bible. And as we look at that and think about it, we're going to see exactly why it's so scary and what we can put into practice to keep it from being so scary. So we're going to learn today not just the scariest thing, but the supreme hope, the one thing that makes the critical difference in everything that Jesus has talked about. As we begin, I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And we're going to jump right in with the scariest verse, I think, in the New Testament, or at least certainly among the top 10, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is the scariest verse that gives us a chilling truth, and that is that not everyone who claims Christ knows Christ. And I was thinking about this verse because I've heard countless classes and lessons, and you probably have as well. This verse is used both for under judgment. That means, everybody's going to heaven. Everyone who's just the tiniest, teensiest bit sincere is going to heaven. And it's also been used to justify those who are over-judgmental. That is, no one's going to heaven except me and you. I'm not too sure about you. Okay, there is an attitude and a mindset, and we've already talked about this, so I'm not going to go into it at length, of over-judgmentalism and under-judgmentalism. And as Jesus taught us, we have to use discernment, land right in the middle of that. And so as we think about this verse, we don't want to go to either extreme with it. We want just to understand that being a disciple of Jesus is not only about calling him Lord. It's not only about doing good things that we think are good, that make us feel good, and just sort of slapping the Jesus label on it. Jesus warns us against this, that lordship to him means something more than what most people think about. In fact, I wrote these words, and it's not going to be something you fill out, but you can write it down if it's helpful to you. Right words and good works are not a replacement for our relationship with him. I'll say that again. Right words, pretty easy to speak right words. I'm a words guy. I spend a lot of time not only thinking and studying about the message, but I think a lot about the right words to say that people will remember and it will kind of stick in there, a way to word it in just the right way. But it's not always about the right words. It's not always about good works. We do a lot of good works here at Northside, and that's a good thing. But we got to be careful when we get busy, and you can get really spiritually busy. And we need to remember that good works aren't a relationship, a replacement for our relationship with Him. So there's going to come a day when people are going to call Jesus Lord, and Jesus is going to say, "I'm not sure who you're talking to." And there will be people who protest and say, "Well, look at all we did. Look at all the good things we did for you." And Jesus will say, I don't know you. Right words and good works are not a replacement for our relationship with Him. So how are you doing in your relationship? Okay, I'm not asking you for the right words. I'm not asking you to make a list of all the good things you've done. I just want to ask you a rhetorical question, which is, how are you and Jesus in your relationship with Him? I got a text from a guy that I used to be close friends with. And I haven't heard hide or hair from this guy in several years. And he just jumped in with a text about something he was concerned about. And I treated it charitably. I understand we all get busy. But I thought, you know, that guy's let our relationship drift. He's busy with all sorts of things, but he's let our relationship drift. And so that's the basis of my question is, how is your relationship with your Lord? Do you talk? Do you listen to Him? Do you weigh your decisions? Do you bring them to Him? How is your relationship with your Lord? Jesus seems to indicate that it's our relationship more than our words and our works, even if those words are right and the works are good. Well, let's think about this from a perspective of relationship for just a minute. How do we know where our relationship is with Jesus? Think about this from the perspective of what Jesus wants and what they want, or what the person wants, okay? If I group all human beings into one of three categories, and we look at what does Jesus want, and their attitude toward what I, myself, me, want, I think we will see some differences when we look at the difference between these relationships. Okay, the first is the world. The world are people who are not saved. The scriptures talk a lot about the world. We're not supposed to love the world. We're not supposed to have friendship with the world. The world are people who know nothing of Jesus and have zero, and I mean zero, concern with what He wants. They have no desire. In fact, the world rejects Jesus firmly. You take any issue, any matter, or principle, you say, well, what does Jesus want here? The world will say, I don't even care what Jesus wants. I know what I want. And if Jesus wants what I want, then I'm good with that. But otherwise, I could care less what Jesus wants. There are people who think like that. I'm guessing most people here in the audience don't think that way, but we need to address it because we need to understand how we work with people. And if people don't have a concern for a relationship with Jesus, things are going to be different. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay? The reason the world hates Christians has to do with the fact that comes down to Jesus. We're concerned about what Jesus wants, what pleases Jesus, what honors Jesus. The world's not concerned about that at all. And it frustrates the world that we would be so stubborn about this whole Jesus guy. If we can just box Jesus in, if we can just kind of make him a nice man and a moral teacher and kind of put him on the level with other religious leaders, they'll kind of tolerate Jesus. But when you begin to serve and see Jesus as Lord, the world hates that vehemently. Because the world wants what the world wants. Satan is the prince of this world, and so the world's going to want what Satan wants. And so sometimes when you want something and somebody else wants something different, you just need to step back and say, okay, what's the relationship to Jesus? Okay, so they reject what Jesus wants. This is what the world does. And the world says, I'm going to reject what Jesus wants, but I want all that I want. Secondly, we got the religious world. Now, the religious world, I'm going to be honest, there's going to be some people in here that fall into this category. Some people watching online fall into this category. It's an easy one to fall into, okay? But it's a little bit different. We know about Jesus, those in the religious world, but they don't desire him. Think about this. Jesus chastised the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. He said, you search the scriptures. You know, they knew their Bible, as we might say. But you miss that the scriptures point to me. They search the scriptures, but they miss the Savior. The religious world might be curious about Jesus, but they do not desire to be changed by Jesus. Let me say that again. The religious world can be curious about Jesus, but has no desire to be changed by Jesus. So when we go back to the theme verse of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That's what he's talking about. It's not just that you can just know about Jesus. There's going to be lots of people in the religious world that call him Lord, Lord. I mean, when the heavens open and Jesus returns and we're called up to meet him and leave this old world behind, there's going to be some people in that day who've been living their entire lives for themselves. But when they see Jesus, they're going to go, oh, that's the guy. I better call him Lord now. I better say the right things. And I better remind him some of the things I've done. I better remind him. But the truth is, God will not be mocked. He knows our hearts. He knows the hearts of the religious world. And he knows that they know what Jesus wants, but they don't want to do what Jesus wants. The religious world tries to ride the fence. You ever ridden a fence? That's such a curious phrase to me. I've never seen somebody actually do it. But for a moment, because I don't have a fence, just imagine that old toad puts one leg on one side of the fence and one leg on the other. And right in the middle of me, I got this fence. That's a very painful way to live, you understand? That's a very uncomfortable way to live. But you know, a lot of people in the religious world try to ride fences all the time. Jesus on Sunday, my way Monday through Saturday. Jesus for a few hours in the beginning of the week, my way the rest of the week. Riding fences is painful and tough. And if I'll just be honest, I think it's sort of fruitless. You think Jesus didn't see that your interests are divided? You think Jesus doesn't see that your feet are on both sides? The brother of Jesus in James 4, verse 4, wrote these instructions. He said, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God?" You think God doesn't see that? In his relationship, his desire to have a relationship with you, he doesn't see that you're cheating on him. He doesn't see that you have someone on the side. You think the Lord of heaven and earth doesn't see that? Jesus said in the book of Revelation, "I wish you'd either be hot or cold." In other words, I wish you'd get on one side or the other. Just make a decision. But this whole action right here doesn't work. You're fooling yourself if you think that you can know what Jesus wants and still do what you want. Then we got the third group of people, and that's kingdom people. This is who the sermon's been addressed to. These are the blessed people receiving the Beatitudes. Kingdom people do only what Jesus wants and reject what they want. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying in Galatians 2:20 when he says, "I, formerly Saul, have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. I not only know what Jesus wants, I do what Jesus wants." Well, what happens when what Jesus wants conflicts with what you want? You know who goes on the cross? Me. I have nothing to do with me anymore. That's what being a kingdom person is all about. Jesus said this. He was quite clear on the matter. This was not bait and switch. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, you want to write this down, "If anyone would come after me, let him," what's the words? "Let him deny himself." Y'all didn't seem too excited about that, so let's try it again. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." You know how much fun it is to deny yourself? You ever been on a diet? It's miserable. It is a continual act of denying yourself. And that's just with what you eat. Following Jesus is a all-in from head to toe with everything you are, with all your hopes, with all your dreams, with all your heart. You get none of it if you want to follow Jesus. If you want to be a kingdom person, you must learn to deny yourself. And in a self-obsessed, self-loving, self-y kind of culture, you know how popular that message is? Zero. But it hasn't changed. If you want to follow Jesus, it's going to require you to die to you. And that's going to be tough. There will be days when you will want a spicy chicken sandwich. But you know, to deny yourself, you should eat the salad. Galatians 6:14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Now, you see the difference here? The world rejects fully and completely and with zero hesitation what Jesus wants. And they are all about only what they want. There's this religious world that tries to straddle the fence. They say, "Well, what kind of? I kind of like it. I know what Jesus says and I know that he's the way, but I kind of like living like the world." And so you get a man who claims to be a Christian who will look at hours of pornography on Saturday night and come to worship on Sunday morning. Because he knows what Jesus wants, but he still does what he wants. But kingdom people, who Jesus calls us to be, are people who not just know what Jesus wants, but who do what Jesus wants. Now, hear me very clearly. None of us do it perfectly. All of us fall short. All of us are going to need his mercy and his grace. But it is kingdom people who continually strive to do what pleases him and reject what pleases us. It doesn't mean we don't sin. It means that we don't desire sin, that we hate it, and that we hate when we fall to it. So if we understand the differences now, that maybe helps us understand a little more clearly what Jesus is saying when he says there's going to be people who call him Lord who he doesn't know. There's going to be people who do good works and slap a Jesus label on it who he doesn't know. And what he's looking for are people who know what he wants and yield and submit and obey fully and completely with what he wants. Okay, so we think about those differences. Go back to verse 24. Jesus is going to end, as all good sermons should end, with a story. Verse 24. He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for his teaching was as one who had authority, not as their scribes. You see, the critical difference, according to Jesus, is one thing and one thing only. The difference comes down to one thing, and it's obedience. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. This is why I love Jesus as a preacher. He's got the heart of a preacher. Preachers love the people to whom they preach, or they should. What preachers want is not a full outline filled out. I mean, that's cool. And what preachers want is not you to come up and say, "Hey, that was a great job. Well done. I mean, I appreciate that. God is good. But I'm just a messenger." What preachers want, more than anything, is not that you heard the words, but that you put them into practice. Jesus is no different. You notice he's making this comparison between the hearing and the doing, between the knowing and the application. Any of you in here have teenagers? Or have had teenagers? If you've lived to tell the tale, you know that there's something with the formation of the human brain where a child converts And all of a sudden, they have full knowledge of all things. And so now when mom or dad tell them, the response is, I know. And as one child who's been through that will tell you, my response in that moment of teenage pride is very simply this. It's not the knowing that concerns me. It's the doing. Well, hear this from your father. It's not the knowing. Oh, we put a lot of emphasis on the knowing, don't you? Don't we? I mean, honestly, we have time for Bible class. We have small groups. We have a whole ministry called Know Your Bible. Now, I'm not against any of that. Hear me. But it's easy to focus on the knowing. But what makes the difference is the doing. That's what makes the impact. Some people will hear Jesus' words, but never will they yield to his ways. Every Sunday, I'm aware of that. There are people who are going to hear Jesus' words, but will not yield to his ways. They won't yield in their work. They won't yield in their marriage. They won't yield in their parenting. They won't yield as a child. They know. They've heard this sermon a million times. But that's not the part that matters. It's the doing. And this is the whole point of the parable, is not the knowing, but the doing. He talks about two men, one wise, one foolish. We always think about the wise man built his house upon the rock. Okay, we get the picture of this, of the seaside and the cliffs and the house and the sand and all of this, but you're missing a crucial point. Jesus is saying the wise builder and the foolish builder were both very much alike in this. They both heard the sermon. Both of them went to Bible class. Both of them listened, maybe even took notes. But only the wise one went and put it into practice. And so, as we really consider verse 24, just go back to that for just a second. Open your Bibles, look at verse 24. And if you can, get your pen out to underline it, okay? He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Kingdom people are not hearers only. Kingdom people hear and do. Brother of James wrote in James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Obedience is the critical difference, and I hope you'll get that today. I want to tell you, as I finish this message, a story about going on a trip. I want you to know that some time ago I took a trip, and before I went on that trip, because I had to leave early in the morning and everyone was still asleep, but I remembered that the lawn needed to be mowed. And then knowing I couldn't do it because I was leaving on the trip, I decided to write a note. And so I pinned out the note, and I taped it to my daughter's door. Now, you probably can't read this from where you're sitting, but I'll read it to you. It's a very short, simple, and easy to understand note. Dear Grace, please mow the yard. See you when I get home. Love, Dad. And then I put the note on the door, and I grabbed my bag, and I kissed Christy on the forehead, and I went on my trip. And I was gone for quite some time, and I came back, and the grass was this high. And I went in, and I hugged my family, and I said, you know, Dad's home. And then I said, Grace, did you get my note? Oh yeah, Dad. I carry it around with me everywhere. I love it. It's one of the best notes I've ever had. I read it every day. I got a note reading plan. It's 12 days, one word a day. I loved it. In fact, I loved it so much, I invited some friends over. And we'd pass it around and read it and say, what does this note mean to you? And they loved it just as much. We'd all read it together. And we'd discuss it. That note. Good work, Dad. Honey, why didn't you mow the lawn? You see, obedience is the critical difference. It makes all the difference in the world. Not the hearing, not the knowing, but the doing. You see, Jesus' words, you might have all the handouts filled out. You might download the podcast. You might watch it on YouTube or Vimeo. You might share it with your friends. Your small group may have discussed it. And those things, while all good, are not the critical difference maker, is after we close the letter from our Father and we put it down, and in humble faith, we begin to do what our Father told us to do. Makes the eternal difference both for them and for us. I hope you'll understand the parable, that obedience is the critical difference. Because someday, and we're closer to that day than we've ever been, your Father's going to return home. And on that day, he's going to ask, what'd you do? Oh, man. I was there with the note readers every Sunday. I love it. Got my note all marked up. It's good. But that's not what he's going to ask. What he wants to know is, did you do what the note said to do? I hope you'll get that. I hope you'll look back to the Sermon on the Mount, whether it's talking about how to pray or how to forgive your enemies or how to give or any of it. I hope you didn't just underline it in your Bible. I hope you underscored it in your heart. And I hope it makes all the difference in your world and in your eternity. This morning I want to ask you, have you very simply, have you obeyed Jesus? Have you done what he said to do? The first step is to believe and be baptized. He said that in Mark 16:16. He said it again, Matthew 28. Have you done that? No, I don't worry about that. I got the note. I got it all underlined. Okay. May I gently plead with you. This morning is the greatest opportunity in the world to do what your Father's asked you to do. If you're ready to do that, we'd be honored to help you. And we'll have the water's ready. If your heart's ready, the water is too. If you have that need, or if you have some need of this congregation where we can help you, pray for you, encourage you, walk beside you as you implement God's words into your life, we'd be honored to do that too. If you have any need of this congregation, if you're ready to put on your Lord and Savior in baptism, this morning would be a great time to do that. We're going to sing a song, and then you can head to the back and meet with one of our shepherds, and we'll tend to whatever need you have. If you have a public need, please head to the back as together we stand and sing.